Well, today I want you to turn, for our study in the Word, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. Those of you who are in the morning Bible study will recognize the thrust of this. It didn't come out of the Bible study. It just seemed to work out that way. And I noticed also as we were singing the songs that as we were in worship this morning, that the songs that Teresa chose just really flow with the message. In fact, I want to bring one of them back to the projector a little later on. It comes back to mind. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning to read in the first verse. Thou therefore, my son, the therefore. You know, I've told you every time you see a therefore, you need to stop and check out what is the therefore there for. And in this particular case, Paul has been sharing a portion of his experience from about verse 15 in the first chapter about some of the troubles that he's been having, difficulties and so on. And so chapter 2 begins, thou therefore, in other words, because of what I've just shared with you, because of the opposition that we're getting and so on and so forth. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We could stop there and spend a few days, but that's not going to be the thrust of the message this morning. It just gives us the context. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We could also park there for a few days, but that, again, is not the thrust of what I hear the Holy Spirit speaking today. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Here's some military language. Soldiers of the Lord Jesus, endure hardness. This is not a message that we hear preached very often, because none of us want to endure hardness. We want to endure softness. We want to enjoy, we want everything to work the way we want it to work. We are disappointed, we are frustrated when things don't go the way we want them to go. I mean, I shared with the Bible study class this morning, that just yesterday morning, I had a fit over some things not going the right way. And it was a stupid thing. I mean, it really was, but that's the old nature creeping back in there. We want things the way we want them. We don't want disappointments. I guess if I were to say if I were to have a confession today, I would say one of my greatest weaknesses is dealing with disappointment. I do not handle disappointment very well. I'm not proud of that. I'm ashamed of that, actually, that in the 28 or 9 years that I have known the Lord, that I have not moved past that, that I'm still troubled with that. It still bothers me. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then this fourth verse is the key for us today. No man that warreth, in other words, nobody who goes to war or enrolls in an army as a soldier, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, once you enroll in an army, and once you become a soldier, you do not have time it should not be the case that you become entangled with the other affairs of this life. Now, what is Paul saying here? What's the Holy Spirit trying to say? That we should have no time for anything else? You might take that from this verse, but that is not what Paul is saying here. The word entangle comes from a Greek word that means to be entwined or braided. And I read it to say something along this line. That if we are going to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we cannot allow anything else, no matter how good it may be, anything or anyone else, let me put it that way, to ensnare us in such a way that becomes more important than our relationship with the Lord. In fact, this word entangle, this Greek word from which entangle is translated, is also used one other time in the New Testament, and it is used in 2 Peter chapter number 3 in a verse that will be familiar to many of you. And this is talking about those who have known the Lord and then have fallen away. Chapter 2, 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein, entwined and braided in with it to such a degree that it almost becomes the real you. If after they have known the Lord Jesus, but become entangled once again with the things of the world and overcome, that is the kind of entanglement that is being referenced here, because it overcomes us, then the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And the verses that follow tell us it was better for them never to have known the Lord than to have known the Lord and to become entangled. And this is where that very famous verse comes from that refers to the dog returning to his own vomit and the pig to his own mud. So when we read the word entangle, I want you to see that this is more than just being involved in things, because you're going to have to be involved in things in the world. You're involved in your family. You're involved in your marriage. You're involved with your children. You're involved with your parents. You're involved with your schooling. You're involved with your job. You're involved in your neighborhood. You're involved in community affairs and things of that nature. And so when Paul says that no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, he is not saying that we ought not to be involved in one manner or another with the things of this. Oh, you have to. He says in another place, if you want to eat, you better work. That calls for involvement. So it's more than involvement. It is the kind of entangling that steals the heart. It is allowing ourselves to be overcome. There are many, let's face it, there are many pleasures in this life. There are many very satisfying endeavors. There are many desirable pursuits. There are many in my own life, things that I enjoy very much, people I enjoy, and activities that I enjoy, and projects that I enjoy, and things of that nature, and that's appropriate. God made us that way. But we must be guarded to never allow anything that we are involved with. And listen to me, this can also be even ministry. You know, a person can get, I've watched preachers do this, and I'm going to share with you a story from the scripture in just a moment. I have watched people get so bound up in their ministry that they begin to worship it instead of the one who gave it. Ministry can be a dangerous seductress. And it, because it we it seduces us into thinking that what we do in ministry is the same as what we do with the Lord. It ain't. Any more than what you do on your job, even though you're earning money and so on, and you're bringing it home and providing for your family, that is not the same thing as what you do in your home, person to person, related to your spouse, your children, your parents. They are different. Men make a terrible mistake when they say to their wives who are feeling unloved, well, don't I get up and go to work early every morning, and don't I work hard, and don't I bring home the bacon, and don't I provide for you? And she doesn't quite know how to express it, but what she is really saying is, yes, that's important and it's valuable and I appreciate it very much, but there's something else that I need much more desperately, is much more important to me. I would rather have less of what you bring home and more of you. I think most husbands would say the same thing. And she says, but don't I bake you the Toll House cookies that you want? And don't I, you know, whatever, fix you the food you want and iron your shirts and see that your underwear is clean and so on and so forth? And yeah, hey, I think all husbands would say, yes, thank God, you know, that I have clean underwear. But there is something else that I need from you. I don't even know how to express it, but I just know I ain't getting it. Now, that's the way it is between us and God. This is why marriage is such an important institution in understanding how it is between us and the Lord. We can go through this life never ever giving or receiving from the people who are most or closest to us the things that we need so desperately. We must never allow, and that shouldn't go on, but we must never allow that to occur in our relationship with the Lord. It is too dangerous, and the downside is too desperate. In our Bible study this morning, we learned that the greatest commandment that God ever gave was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and all your might. In other words, we are to love God with not just our spirit, but we're to love Him with our understanding, our intellect. Needs to be dedicated to the love of God. Our emotions, our feelings, and our body needs to have as its primary and preeminent objective the love and worship of God. That's the greatest commandment. We must enjoy everything that He provides for us, but we must never permit them to become so entwined with us that it costs us this passion for God. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians, another place where Paul wrote along these lines, a little different twist, but I want to bring this scripture to bear on the subject. This is 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 24. Now, if you have been, I'll use the term under my ministry, if you have been listening to me preach and teach the Word of God over a period of time, you may say this sounds like a broken record. You've heard this before. And I'm going to explain to you when I conclude this morning why you have heard it so many times. It is... It's incumbent upon me to bring this kind of exhortation on a regular basis. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? In other words, everybody's running. But only one receives the prize. That's the one who comes in first. So run that ye may obtain. In other words, if you're going to run the race of life, run it in such a way that you win it. Don't just be an also-ran in the race of life. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. In other words, every person who runs the race to win it has good self-control. That's what it means to be temperate. It means to be able to say no to the wrong things and right and yes to the right things. An athlete knows how to train. A soldier knows how to train. And a Christian ought to know how to train. That is, a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need also to be temperate in all things. The older we get, it seems, I think this is a very good, it just come to mind here, this is a very good message for young people. I'm glad we got some young people in the congregation today, because this is something that life will teach you, experience will teach you. But experience is not necessarily the best teacher. Experience is the surest teacher. But you'll pardon me if I say it ain't the best one. Because along with your experience, along with learning the lesson, you'll also pick up some wounds and some bruises and some scars. Experience will bring you the lesson, but it'll also bring you some scars. It is much better if we can learn by precept rather than by experience. The best teacher is precept, wisdom. But it's not always sure, unfortunately. Any person who has been a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ for any period of time will recognize this idea of temperance is so important, that yes, we are to enjoy the things that God has given us. We're to enjoy the relationships that God establishes in our life. We're to enjoy the things, the material things of this life. The joys of just peace and quiet and a contemplation and so on. But we must be temperate in all of them and never allow any of them to become so entwined in our life, so entangled in our life, that it becomes more important than our relationship with God. And what happens is so subtle, because as that occurs, one day there's a reckoning. And when that reckoning comes, oftentimes what we need right then is a living, vibrant, hot, hot, hot relationship with God in order to get free from what is happening in our lives, in order to get help from what is happening in our lives, and we don't get it because we're not ready. We've allowed ourselves to grow cool without ever knowing that has occurred. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, we do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a trophy, but we do it to obtain an incorruptible. I therefore so run, I run my race, my life's race, not as uncertainly. In other words, I know what's going on and I know what I must do. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I don't shadow box, but I keep my body and I bring it under subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I wonder what the guy thinks who believes in once saved, always saved. I wonder what he thinks when he reads that. Don't you wonder? How can you read that and believe that scurrilous doctrine? Here's the Apostle Paul talking about the possibility that he himself could wind up lost after all his ministry. Even ministry can present a serious problem. All right, now let's go to the Old Testament. I want to reflect on a familiar story. Oh my goodness. That wasn't something I ate, that was the Holy Ghost. Numbers chapter 20 is where we're headed. This is a particularly sad story about a great man of God. This man wound up, he's one, I don't know if I call him the greatest, he's one of the greatest characters in the Old Testament. Name is Moses. And I think we can be confident that he did not lose his eternal soul. But he certainly lost a significant part of his earthly blessing. And the story begins in verse 7. The situation is that the children of Israel are in the wilderness. They are thirsty. They're out of water. And they're upset. They're angry. They're murmuring, they're grumbling, they're complaining. Years earlier, this had happened, and Moses was instructed by God to strike a rock. And when he did, the rock claved and water came out enough to feed all of the children of Israel, their flocks and everybody. So it's a similar situation. No water, they're thirsty. Verse 7 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." Now here's some clear instruction. You take the rod with you, but God did not say use the rod. You take the rod. See, the rod was the emblem of God's authority in Moses' life. And the instructions were, speak to the rock. And when you do, the water will come forth from the rock, all you need. And verse 9 says, Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Moses not very happy here, is he? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Praise God for Moses. Now, if the story ended there, we wouldn't think any more about it except glory to God and what a man of faith Moses was. But the story does not stop there. It's not complete. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel." Notice that Moses said, "Must we fetch water? You didn't sanctify me before the children of Israel. You said you were doing it." Innocent slip? No, no. I'll show you in a minute what happens here. "Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. I won't take your eternal life away from you, but you are going to suffer significant loss." What he did here was he made two mistakes. One was he smote the rock. He was told to speak to it. Secondly, he said, "I'm going to bring you water," not "God's going to bring you water." Now, you can hold your finger there, if you will, please, and go to Psalm 106, which explains what happened here. Psalm 106 and verse 32. "They angered him also at the waters of strife," which is the story we just read, "so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips." And what happened to Moses? Moses allowed himself the privilege of anger. He allowed himself to be so tangled up with his ministry and his responsibility to supply water for the people, that when they began to grumble, he got angry. And when he got angry, he did not hear the instructions that God gave. And he took this all upon himself, and he smote the rock, and he did not sanctify the Lord. And what it did was cost him the promised land. Shortly thereafter, he dies. Now, God was gracious to take him to the top of a mountain, dig the hole, and bury him. And so we do not believe that Moses lost everything, but he lost something valuable and something precious. And the point is made here is that if you're going to strive for mastery, if you're going to strive for the prize, then we must be temperate in all things. We cannot allow ourselves the privilege of being angry. We cannot allow ourselves the pleasure of being wrapped up in things of this life, but we must worship Him with our, love Him, not only with our spirit. Well, I've given Him my spirit. Nothing else really matters. I do anything I want. When I'm dead, I go on to be with the Lord. Paul said that's dangerous thinking. Because even as I have preached to all of these multitudes, I myself might wind up being a castaway. The first commandment. Love the Lord, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, let's begin to conclude the idea that we're getting at this morning in Acts chapter 11. And I want to share with you why, because I asked the Lord myself, why is it, Lord, as he was sharing this with me in preparing me for the preparation of this morning's service. Say, Lord, I preach along these lines a lot. And it seems to come out in my teaching a lot, and I want to know why. And he takes me back to Acts chapter 11 and the 23rd verse. This part of the 11th chapter covers the arrival of Barnabas when he came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Antioch was the first church established out of Jerusalem. And it's a famous New Testament church. When Barnabas came there, verse 23 says, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, in other words, he observed in the people's lives that they had become children of God, that they were born-again people there. When he saw the power of God, the grace of God, loosed in their life to deliver them from their old life to a new life in Christ, when he saw that, he was glad. And he exhorted them all, and that's what I've tried to do here this morning, is exhort you, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord. Years ago, early in my ministry, when I was reading through in this particular Bible, it's so long ago that the words are almost faded, the ink is almost faded off the page. The Lord spoke to me when I was reading this verse. And he said, this is the pastor's message. This is the message of a pastor. And what I understood that he meant by that is that this is the central core of what a pastor is to impress upon his people. And that is that the most important thing you can do in your life after you have become a child of God is to, with purpose of heart, not allowing the circumstances of life to push you one way or the other. Don't expect life to force you closer and closer to the Lord. You have to make a decision to do this. You have to decide, in the same way you decided to become a Christian, in the same way that we made a choice, we decided to invite Jesus into our heart, and we said, yes, I want to be a born-again believer. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to know Him. That was on purpose. You can't just sit down on the curb and let life pass you by. You can't just think, well, if God wants me, He can have me anytime. He can tap me on the shoulder, do what it... No, it doesn't work that way. We have to, on purpose, we have to make a decision. Yes, we're going to embrace this gospel message. We're going to take Him as our Savior. And the same thing is true with how we're going to live the rest of our life. And there are many opportunities that come along. As a young person, if you receive the Lord as a young person, oh, it is so you. I mean, you meet this young woman, you meet this young man, you love them. I mean, these feelings are so powerful. You know, you're a middle-aged man, and you're working for a company, and they want to give you a big job and a big salary and a big office and big responsibility and so on and so forth. You're a wife, and all of a sudden you become a mother, and this glorious thing has emanated from your body. My God, how easy it is to become a worshiper of the gift instead of the giver. I mean, in every one of our lives we have challenges like this, and regardless of who we are, we have to, on purpose, with purpose of heart, that we're going to cleave to the Lord. In Joshua's day, he said to his people, he said, if God be God, then you worship Him. If He's not, then worship whatever. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. We're going to do it on purpose. I'll tell you a decision that I made long time ago. And that is, if anything came into my life, anything or anyone, that had the potential to draw me away from the Lord, see you later, Gator. Gone. 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 I extracted a promise from Him in 1977 when I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. And the promise I extracted from Him was that He would never let me go. I guess in my heart of hearts, without knowing it at that time, I made Him a promise I would never let Him go. I got to tell you, and I hope this doesn't come across in the wrong way. I don't want you to misunderstand my attitude here. But if the Lord ever came to me along a brook somewhere and tried to wrestle me in the middle of the night, He don't have to cripple me in the morning in order to get away. The same as another guy that I read about in the Old Testament. I mean, that's just how I feel. And that is the purpose. That is my purpose of heart. And I long for that in the heart of every person over whom I have any influence. And if I have any influence over you, if you have never done so, I want you to decide today on purpose that you will never allow yourself to be entangled or entwined or braided up with anything or anyone or any ones or things that would draw you away from a preeminent relationship of love with the Lord God on high. And I encourage you that should you ever see that happening, the Lord would reveal that to you. That no matter what the cost, I'm not saying we ought to join a monastery. That is not the way we're supposed to live. That stems from people who don't understand that you can be in the world and not necessarily be of it. We can live in this world and have that kind of relationship with God. Those who go to monasteries are people who have a sense that they want to have that kind of relationship with God, because that's what is instructed here, and they think that The only way to do that is to cut off everything else. In fact, when they get to the monastery, some of these monasteries, they're not even allowed to speak to one another. Now, I think that's ridiculous. That's not what God is calling for. That's not what He wants from us. But I believe that He would reveal to you, to me, in any situation where there was danger. Then we must commit to Him that we'll walk away. Mr. Eskew, would you put up on the screen for me, when I look into your holiness? Would you stand with me, please? I think it's you'd all like to be able to like to stand right now and stretch out a little bit. Several of the songs that we sang this morning were made me mindful of what was on my heart to bring today. But this one especially. When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround me, they don't fade away, they just become less. They're not gone, they just become less significant. They're shadows in the light of Him. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, we've got to find that. I know born-again, Spirit-filled Christians who have never really tapped deep, this deep. And that's sad. That is sad. That have never experienced the joy of reaching His heart and the response that comes. When my will becomes enthralled in your love, in other words, my will is such that I'm under control in everything, I'm temperate in every situation, I don't have a will that is beyond your will. And the reason is because it is all overwhelmed by your love. And then all the surrounding things become shadows. That's when I really enter into worship. The reason I live is not to satisfy myself with all the things of this life. The reason I live is to have a relationship with you. I'm not living. Listen, most Christians, this is so sad, and this may be an overgeneralization, but most Christians are living for God so they don't go to hell. We should be living for God because we love Him. You see the motive. We should be living for Him and serving Him because of our love for Him, not just for the payoff. Now that may seem to be a very subtle difference, but I tell you, it's all the world. All the world. I worship you, sing the chorus with me. I worship you, the reason I live is to worship you. I worship you, I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you. The book of Acts says, in Him we live, in Him we move, and in Him we have our being. Religion is so shallow, but a relationship with Jesus is so deep. I compare it to a glass of water and the Pacific Ocean. That's the difference, in my mind at least. Father, draw us to you. We sing a song, draw us close, Lord. That's our prayer today. Draw us close to you. Let us sense your heart. Let us feel your breath. Let us feel your hands upon us, your touch, your love. That our love for you may be the kind of love that is never in danger of exposing us to an entanglement with the things of this life which are fading away. In Jesus' name, that's our prayer. And everybody said, Amen.